Would you open your Bibles to the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians? We'll read for you the first 7 verses, chapter 8, 2 Corinthians. Once again, would you hear the Word of God? We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he has started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you again that you have appointed us this morning to the task of hearing you speak. And Father, we pray that you would give us grace to hear that, that you would change the way we think and the way we live, that you would make us more like Christ because we have encountered his living word this morning. Lord, give us grace. Give me grace in the preaching and the teaching. Give your saints grace in the hearing. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. From time to time, I see the bulletins of other churches and their order of services. It's just something preachers do. We compare and then look and look and compare and then go back to what we were doing. And sometimes you'll see the order of service. They'll have the offering after the sermon is preached. I've never been so bold and hopeful that I would do that. I always fear the deacons would come to me afterwards and say, "Don't do that again, Pastor. The giving was down 58% this Lord's Day." But we come this morning to the task of looking at the topic of giving. One of the advantages of preaching through the Scriptures in a verse-by-verse fashion is that I can't come to a passage and then be accused of, "Well, Pastor, you just decided to preach on money today because of this or because of that," or "You saw me in the audience," and as if I could come off the cuff with anything is kind of a unrealistic venture. But it protects me from skipping things, and it protects me from getting on topics that I would ride back and forth. And so if you are a regular here, as most of you are, you know that we don't talk about money a lot. And the reason for it is we just deal with the text as we get to it. And my reason also is that I don't believe it's necessary to be constantly hounding the people of God about giving. I am convinced that giving is a response of gratitude and love. And if it doesn't come from that, we would pretty much just assume you keep your money because it is an act of worship. I want to talk about a couple of things before we get into the text because I think there are some misunderstandings and there's also some baggage that we deal with in our current evangelical culture and those we would say are outside of the pale of evangelical thinking. You have seen it on TV, you've seen it on YouTube, you've seen it in a variety of places, the money beggars, the word of faith guys who are telling you give a dollar, get two, that sort of thing. I saw a YouTube about 6 months ago of a minister having the offering brought and put up on the platform and then he danced in it. And it brings to vision all kinds of things like, you know, jumping over the sacrifices and the offering of Baal. But I want you to think this morning, and I realize that this is a touchy subject for many of you. Some of you may feel guilty as we look at Paul's passage here. And it may be that guilt is something that you ought to feel. Guilt is not a bad thing. Now, false guilt that is pressed upon you because someone's trying to manipulate you, that is something wrong. But sometimes we feel guilty because we're sinning. And the remedy for that is not ignoring the guilt, but responding to Christ and turning away from our sin and turning to righteousness and trusting the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. The word tithe, I just became aware recently, may be something that is unfamiliar to many. I think it becomes a synonym in the minds of some for giving. So we say thank you for the tithes and offerings, or we pray for the tithes and offerings. But I just became aware recently that a lot of folks don't have the background and the understanding that when we talk about a tithe, that we're talking about a principle from the Old Testament scripture that we believe continues into the New Testament, and that is the giving of a tenth of what we've been prospered to the work of the Lord. Rush Dooney says, and I think rightly so, that you have the society your tithes will afford. That's kind of a little stab at the heart as we complain about the world around us. But if you stop and think about it, if all those who professed faith in Christ were faithful in giving to the work of the kingdom, can you imagine the way that missions would be sent out and works would be supported? We live in a super relativistic society, and the idea of God's laws and God's standards are something which we kind of take and reshape, and we take it like little toys, like Legos, and then we mold it together to the image we want it to be, and then we leave it on the floor for our parents to step on at night. But that's a side note. But the reshaping of what God says and something that's comfortable for me is a practice that we're quite accustomed to. But I don't want to spend our time talking about the topic of tithe in particular, because I realize for some of you it's something you need to spend some time working on and going through the scriptures on. But just remind you that when Jesus confronted those who were self-righteous about their giving, he reminds them, you know, you need to be more about love and concern for others. He said, you tithe your mint, you tithe the little bits of window, the mints and the herbs that you get from the window box, and you forget to love your brothers. He said, you ought to tithe carefully, but you ought also to do that which is more weighty. So when I talk about it this morning, when we look at the text, I want you to understand I'm not trying to drive anybody to some type of bondage that goes beyond what Scripture calls for. But I am trying to encourage you to think biblically and to remember the nature and the bent of our own hearts and minds is that when we hear something that is not something we want to do, we tend to quickly rush in and try to rearrange it. And you'll hear folks from time to time say, well, I'm not under the law, I'm just about grace. And that's great. I'm about grace too. But I tend to think that grace always exceeds the law. And so I don't think you find an escape from generosity there. And I think this text in particular ought to be such as it drives us to a thinking in terms of this is not a burden. This is a delight. A coming out of God's generosity and responding with such a generosity that Paul takes note of it and says, look at the Macedonians. See what God has worked in them. And I find it notable that Paul repeatedly draws the saints at Corinth back to seeing that this is not about Macedonia. This is about God's grace in Macedonia. So now go with me as we begin looking at the text. Looking first of all at the first five verses, Paul is saying, see what God has done there. Look at this example. And his focus is always about God doing something there among these saints. He speaks in the first two verses about this generosity of grace. He says, you need to know, brothers. Now, Paul is always pastorally wise in such a respect. Whenever he's about to touch on a subject that's a little difficult, a little touchy, a little hard to handle, and that's, you know, for our day and for his, the same is true. He says, brothers. He reminds them of their relationship with him. He reminds them of who they are, that they are part of the household of faith. They are part of the kingdom of God. And so he says, listen, brothers, you need to be attentive to this. Let me share with you what is going on here. He speaks of the fact of the grace of God that was among the Macedonians. He says, I want to tell you about God's grace that was given to these people. So he avoids the possibility of creating a conflict between the churches of Macedonia and the Corinthian church. It's not a competition. They're not trying to see who can give the more and who can be the holiest and who can be more faithful. Paul looks at the Macedonians and says, look, that's what grace did in Macedonia. So we're not calling you to become Macedonians. We're calling you to be recipients of the grace of God. The grace of God there did this, and we're praying the grace of God here would do this as well. And so he calls them to see that in the midst of this severe affliction, in the midst of this trial, Macedonia had been through three civil wars by this time, close on the heels of each other. Now, those of you who are part of our congregation who were here when the first civil war took place, you remember that afterwards, that there was great poverty, there was great depression, there was a lack of those necessary things for life. And you just kind of imagine this happening three times in a row. The Macedonian area had opened up as sort of a gold rush community. There was the mining of gold there about 200 years ago, but that had gone away. It had been mined as far as they could find it. And so the economy had already begun its deterioration. And then they find themselves in this cycle of civil wars. And so you have a community that is made up of a declining economy, and then war kind of intruding in upon this, was just not that uncommon in the way things work out. People get less and get greedy and want somebody else's. And so you got this cycle going on. And so you have a community that is impoverished, which has felt the hurt and the ache of war repeatedly. And then Paul starts talking about their generosity. Kind of reminds me of the occasion where our Lord was sitting across from the treasurer. Mark records that in the 12th chapter. And he watched the rich folk come in with their buckets of gold, their coins. And they had this really neat thing which they did. They had these offering chests, and they would put metal horns, like the horn off the end of a trumpet or maybe even a tuba. But they would have these metal receptors so that when you dropped your coins in, it'd make a lot of noise. You could kind of trinkle them in, let it go long, and everybody would turn around and look at you. Yeah, yeah, good going. You keep giving. Keep that music up. Music to our ears, we hear. And so that kind of showmanship was going on in the gifts. And there was a poor widow who walks up, and she drops three coins, almost nothing. And Jesus comments for the wealthy are as though they had given nothing. And for her, he says, she has contributed not out of her abundance, but out of her poverty. And her testimony will live on as an example of graciousness. We see that in other places. I'm almost ashamed when we're in Togo and you see these impoverished people dropping their little coins in. And, you know, I'm not a wealthy man. I've always contended I'm willing to increase my tithe as the elders see fit. But the idea of seeing, you know, for me to drop a 20 in offering is almost like nothing. And yet to see folks giving out of their poverty, it is something noteworthy, and Christ calls attention to that. He says, look, she has nothing and yet gives out of her poverty. And this is exactly what is going on here in the church in Macedonia. In their severe poverty, in their lack, there is a great generosity. So Paul is not commending some kind of trickle-down benevolence where I'm willing to give more if I get more. He is talking about a generosity that comes not from what my account balance looks like, but because I am overwhelmed with my desire to worship God with all of me, including the resources that He has put into my hands. He says, of their severe affliction, of their extreme poverty, they come with joy and with generosity. Next chapter, Paul talks about the giving is to be as not a grudge or a difficulty or, oh, I hate writing this check again. I've sometimes recommended folks write their checks during their personal devotion times. It becomes a means of reminding themselves that this is an act of worship and service unto the Lord. But he says it's a joy, that they're giving out of joy, kind of the James 1 kind of thing. Joy doesn't come from my environment. It doesn't come from my affluence. It doesn't come from me being comfortable and having things the way I want. It comes from my relationship with Christ. Now, each Lord's Day, I sometimes better, sometimes worse, and we're not going to ask for testimonies on this. Try to pick hymns that sort of match the whole of the service. There's not a whole lot of hymns about, you know, bringing all your tithes into the storehouse. But that's not the focus of the passage anyway. The focus of the passage and the heart of giving the way that the Macedonians were giving and the way he commends the Corinthians was their love for Christ. And so our hymns have been selected around that theme. It's not about budget. It's not about salaries. It's not about worldwide mission needs. Those things are all part of what we have to think about. But my offerings to the Lord is about my love of the Lord. And we're not wanting to coerce anyone. In fact, Paul says we didn't in any way coerce you. This was your free will or this move from your heart into the offerings. And so the passage calls us to see that it is a calling to understand what matters. What's important? What do you value? Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, reminds himself and the Galatians that he has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer him, but Christ who lives in him. And the life which he now lives, he lives in the flesh. There are bunches of things. I remember my daddy telling me when I was early in the ministry about one of the struggles he went through as far as giving to the church. He looked around and he knew what he made as a living. He knew about what his neighbors made. And he always wondered why come they get boats and he doesn't. I don't really know what daddy would have done with a boat, but it was something the neighbors had and he didn't. And then he thought about it, they're not in the church. They're not interested in the things of God. They're not tithing. Of course they have more. But that's not how we think, is it? We are men and women who live on the edge of eternity. Mary Bess is not the only one that's going to die in this congregation. And that which matters is pleasing God in the whole of life. This is just one part. That's why we don't preach on it every Sunday. But it is a part. And we should think as Christian men and women in this regard. Hearing the text, what is being said? Paul says in verse 3, after he goes on to say, they overflowed in verse 2 in their wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify. What does that mean, according to their means? Well, obviously it means they couldn't give what they didn't have. So they gave according to their means. But I think also it is a reference to the fact that what they had, God had provided. That this is the means which God had allowed. This is the means which He had provided. And they were giving generously out of the provision that He had given unto them. He says, of their own accord. It was their idea. In fact, they phrased it in such a way as they said, it is a privilege that we participate in that. Now, we use some terminology from time to time in relationship to our ministry and our missions that we support. And sometimes it becomes so much a part of just the way we talk that we no longer think about what the words are saying. But a missionary will write us a letter and they'll say, thank you for the partnership that you have with us. And we say, yeah, you're welcome. But what's really being said there? Is it by your generosity we participate in the evangelism of people in West Africa? We participate in the Ukraine. We participate in Mexico. We are part of the work that God is doing there. And you can't see that from here. I mean, we get pictures, but it's not the same. And so you're not there physically, and sometimes it feels as though we're just here in Tyler and that's all there is. But it is not. That on the day that we stand before the Lord, we will stand with the Macedonians. And we will see that those gifts which we have given that were part of the work in these various parts of the world, as well as here, they are part of what we have participated in. It's not the missionary's ministry. It's the church's ministry. It's not my ministry here. It is our ministry here that we participate. And they said, thank you. Please let us. And the deacons will be standing at the end of the aisle waiting for all those who would beg at the end of the service for more participation. I say that in just to kind of give you a little bit of relief for the moment. But think about it. Because we often don't. We rarely think of the honor which it is to participate in the work of the gospel by the giving. And so, as they would bring relief to the poor, they understood that it was their responsibility. And they desired, at their own expense, of their own free will, of that which they wanted to do because of their love for Christ. In verses 4 and 5, in the third verse, he shows that the initiative came not out of manipulation. And you know that I don't talk about it. I've conscientiously tried to avoid it as much as I can. But the text won't let me today. Because I don't want in any way to be associated with all of the money beggars and the money mongers out there. And it's just a nasty, godless trade that takes place in our world and those who are pretending to be evangelical. But here the text allows us not to get away. And he says, this came not out of the preacher's manipulation. Paul says, I didn't stir this up. The initiation was because they were grateful for what God had done for them. That He had given them a pearl of great price. And they gladly would take all that they had and sell it and use it because they had that which mattered most. And their focus, their passion was about Jesus. And their money became a means, a tool to advance the cause of Christ, to show the love of Christ. Verses 4 through 5 talk about that zeal, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Not meaning that they became the servants of Paul, but they were interested in the work of Paul and the labor of Paul, not because Paul was Mr. Wonderful, but rather because of their love for the Lord and their desire to do the will of God. They attached themselves to the work that Paul was doing because they identified it as God's work, which is a good place for me to insert a little pastoral instruction about giving. From time to time, you may find yourselves with a desire, an opportunity, and means to give to a work here or there that you're familiar with, that you appreciate, beyond your tithes, beyond your offerings, beyond your contributions to the church. And then from time to time, you'll get a request from this person or that person. And I would just urge you to be careful. And if you're not familiar with a particular mission or ministry or minister, check them out before you become supportive of them. If you're not familiar with them, speak to one of your elders. Speak to me. We're glad to do a little research for you. But take care. Paul speaks of the Macedonians and says they were supportive of him because they saw it as being in the will of God. And so, though it's right that our emotions should be churned at times for needs, we also need to use our heads as well. To examine, is this a place that is suitable? Is this a place to invest the Lord's money that is according to the will of God? And take care in that regard as Paul commends the Macedonians for their support being the result of their desire to do the will of God. Their earnest desire. They saw this gift as a privilege. Taking part in it or sharing in it was taking part in what God was doing in relieving the poor in Jerusalem. And they saw themselves as serving the saints, delighting in that. This giving self first is where I sought to begin with the hymns. By God's grace, I have not, as best I know, by God's grace, I will not, in any time or any fashion, try to be manipulative in the matter of money or other things. I'm a sinner like you are. Can't promise that I won't sin. But my intention this morning is not at all to manipulate. Because, frankly, if you are not a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, you probably just ought to hold on to your money. We desire that the worship of our offerings be that, a worship of those who are in love with Christ. And we are convinced that if that is the case, we, like Paul, will not need to approach our Macedonians and say, you got to do this because we want you to. We want you to see the truth of Scripture. We want your love for Christ to be nurtured and to grow. We want you to seek to do what Paul encourages the Corinthians by the example of the Macedonians, to seek first the kingdom of God, to pursue Him. And then you'll find that obedience is not a burden, but rather a delight. The zeal of love is manifest in their giving, a giving that cannot be explained by human thinking, that looks ridiculous. Would you not rather have this than that? And Paul says, look at them. They just couldn't help themselves. They were poor. They were struggling. They were hurting. And they thought the best response to poverty was to give beyond their means. A generosity that flowed from a love of God and a love of their brothers. In verse 6 and 7, Paul finishes his explaining this example. And now he moves to Corinth in his thoughts. And the summary of the next two verses is, now Titus started dealing with that. Now I'm encouraging Titus to press it on. Again, he commends them for so much that is right in them. Paul was not a one-issue alone kind of guy. He was not saying that this is it. And sometimes we get little groups in our churches that kind of see one particular issue as the pinnacle of spirituality, when in reality we're just all a bunch of mess. We see growth in this area and that area from time to time, but if you look at the whole man, you can always find some pathetic part of him that is sad and needs much grace. And Paul commends them for the growth. He doesn't ignore that. He's very positive and encouraging. He says, look, these things are happening, and I rejoice in where God is taking you. And now you need to kind of begin to look at this area as well. And so he would not ignore an area that was weak, but he would not see that as the whole of the person. Something we kind of grow into over 70, 80, 150 years or so, begin to realize that a flaw at this point is not the whole of the person. A stupid thing at this time is not the whole of his life. And so Paul says, accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he would complete among you this act of grace, that you excel in everything, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. He encouraged them, first of all, to see how the grace of God had been present in their life already. To see that they had grown. And there's an emphasis upon those elements of their growth and grace that drive them back to the Word. Understanding, their knowledge, their ability to communicate, their faith, their laying hold of truth. And so he encouraged them to say, see what God has done for you. See how you have grown up and matured in the faith. He commends that, and we would be commended to the same end, that we likewise would be mature in these things. But he obliges them to a balanced approach as well. It's not, well, you've got 90% and that's good. A retired bird colonel in our Greek class that he was not real good with languages. And I can't say that I was particularly excellent in those things either. But he would always say, because, you know, he didn't fear the professor like I did. He was an old army guy and just kind of, you know, whatever. Yeah. But he would say, well, boys, more than a 70's wasted. And it was just got to pass the class and get on past this. That's not what Paul commends us. More than a 70's not wasted. And we know we're not going to be made perfect until we stand before the Lord. We have no illusions of perfection in this life. But it's not wasted when we lend our efforts to pursuing a fullness of godly living in our faith, in our knowledge, in our services of mercy. And also, as Paul says, you need to pick up on this issue as well. In case you don't know, I have no clue as to what you give. I know what the big lump sum is at the end of the month. And if you're thinking, he looked at my giving and he's looking at me right now because he knows I don't have a clue. Sometimes Jane writes a check. Sometimes I don't remember what we give. So the chances of me remembering what you give if I ever saw it are pretty slim. But I do know that we have a lot in common. I love me and you love you. I like things and you like things. I like large chunks of money, and I'm suspicious that most of you would not turn it down either. We are struggling with our sin and our depravity, and Paul pulls from the early church experience one grand example. Not that there weren't others, but this is the one he pulled out for us to look at. And the example that he gives is of people who are suffering, who are struggling, and it kind of wipes out all of our silly excuses. Well, you know, I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to do this. People say, I just can't afford to tithe. It's really not a question of what you can afford. It's a question of, did God say do it? If he did, then you need to get about getting to it. Certainly, even if you would disagree with me as to the nature of tithing, you can't wiggle away from the nature of generosity. And so Paul says, look at Macedonia. Out of their nothing, they gave with great generosity. And I'm sending Titus back to you now because you've done so well in so many areas. And you need to deal with this. You should excel in this area as also. See that you excel. Again, look at how he speaks of it. The last phrase of our text, verse 7. See that you excel in this act of grace also. Paul sees this as a work of God's grace in the saints, and they're living out that grace. It is a pleasant thing to live out grace, to do the will of God, to respond in gratitude for all that God has given us. We are not only wealthy because we're Americans and we live here with so much more than so many others, but that's not about it. That's not the issue. The issue is here that the Macedonians saw that in spite of their poverty, they had it all, as do we. That's where giving comes from. A love of God. That is because of the grace of God. Because you and I have believed a gospel that says Christ became poor, impoverished himself, that we might become rich. A gospel that takes me from ruin and damnation into the adoption as a child of God. That's why I'm grateful. That's why we are moved to all that Christ has called us to, including this topic at hand. May it please God that you would see the wealth that is yours in the gospel of Jesus, and that in all of these areas we would live out our grace. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Macedonians. We thank you for the grace that you poured out upon them. We know it was not their works. It was not anything they had brought to the table. But rather you were a gracious God and opened their eyes to see that in the midst of such poverty, they were the wealthiest people upon the earth. Father, we pray that you might give us such grace, that we might see not only in this one area of giving and generosity to those in need and to the work of your kingdom, but that we might also see that your calling to us, for us, is to live out our faith, being just saturated with the desire to live out our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. In giving, yes. In holy living, in service, in evangelism, in all that you've called us to, Father, make us balanced, godly, faithful, grateful. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.